Thank you very much, and it's indeed a pleasure to be back again and to hear Doc sing. I didn't know it was all that talent in the Ellis family. One's a softball pitcher, I learned yesterday, and the others, we have one that can really sing. So I'll have to tell Worth about that. I'm sure he already knows. But I want to say something about our brother Frank Perry, because he's a good preacher. And he's going to be with you, as our brother said, on Wednesday evening. He might just bring you a song with his guitar. And in fact, invite a few other friends out and get a few extra out. We might just coach him a little bit to do that for you. And if I know him, he's not just going to give a report, okay? Because he believes in the Word of God, and he believes that every time we come together, we should have something from the book. And so, if you come along, I'm sure that it'll thrill your heart to hear about the work down there, and then he'll take some time to share something with you from the Word of God. Tonight, I thought we might look at something that the Lord has burdened me with. I guess it was about 3 months ago, I received a letter in the mail from our missions department in Nassau, the Assemblies of Brethren Missions Department. They do many things for us as workers in the islands. It's like a mission board. They don't regulate us in any way. They don't appoint us or anything like that, but there are things that need to be done in Nassau, legal things sometimes, that they take care of for us. Every Easter we have a conference in Nassau where all the workers come from the islands and they come together in Nassau. This conference, this past Easter, they decided they would have workshop sessions during the weeknight meetings. They would take 15 minutes for each night for a particular worker to present a paper on the theme of evangelism. Evangelism was the theme. And my particular part was to present a paper on friendship evangelism. And that's where it all started. It's where the idea started. And my research for this paper and my presentation of it, the Lord really showed me some things in this connection. I want to share some of them with you tonight. There is a verse that I'd like you to turn to in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Jesus is speaking, and here he says to his disciples, as he says also to each of us, "Go ye therefore and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." When we think of evangelism, each of us, in our own minds, we have a definition of what we think evangelism is. Some of us might have in our minds that evangelism is what we saw the other night on film, going into Brazil and some of the other countries and sharing with those people the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's evangelism, all right. Some of us think that evangelism involves giving out gospel tracts only. There are others of us who might think that evangelism is when we have a crusade, like Billy Graham comes into town and he has a citywide crusade. Or if you have a crusade here at the chapel, Worth Ellis preaching, or Jim Redling, or somebody else comes in. And for 2 weeks, you have a concentrated effort in reaching people from your particular area. That is evangelism, yes. trying to get the message across to people. But have you ever thought about friendship evangelism? I think in order for any of these others to be effective, in order for us as a church to be effective, in order for us to fulfill the purpose that a local church exists for, as far as God is concerned, I think we need to know something about friendship evangelism. Now, I'm sure that most of you are aware of the different words that are used in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, for evangelism. In the Gospels, it's common, this particular word. The word is propaganda. The word Christ used, "I preach glad tidings." For instance, in Mark 1:15, he said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And the word is propaganda, to propagate the gospel. Now, I can't spend much time on these words because I want to get into some of the other stuff. But then there's another word, and it means to herald. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel in Matthew 3 and 1. He was not only preaching, but he was teaching. And then number 3, there's a word that's often used describing evangelism, the evangelism of Jesus in Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in the synagogues. And the idea here is to teach or to explain the gospel. He not only announced the truth, but also clarified the truth. And then there's the word which means to witness. In Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, I know many churches who have good foreign missions programs. In fact, I could take you to a church down in Florida. You come to their midweek prayer meeting, and their whole prayer meeting is taken up with praying for foreign missionaries. You go to their bulletin board and you read the letters, and it's all from foreign missionaries. You see, some of us have gotten the idea that to be a missionary, you've got to go somewhere out of the country or into hostile areas where your life might be endangered. But Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses of me first in Jerusalem." Now, I know that that church, it's an assembly. They are not reaching the people right where they are. In fact, they're planning to move because the neighborhood has changed, you see. And so we want to go to a place where the people are the type of people that we want to reach. And so they're going to leave there. Because I believe that in some instances, the churches have become social clubs where people meet together to have a good time. And sad to say, this has happened in many of our beloved assemblies. But I believe that while we are reaching people abroad, and I'm not condemning that, I believe that's good. But if you get the truth of that passage, it is this, that we are to be doing Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth all at the same time. We are not supposed to be doing one at the expense of the other. Now, you can check it out, but that is the truth that's contained in that passage. There are some churches who never think of foreign missions. They only think of home. That is wrong. While there are others who they think of foreign missions only. And again, I don't know your particular situation here. As I put this together, I was thinking of our situation in the Bahamas. And then I got to thinking about it, and I got to feel, and led by the Lord to feel that It is the position of many of our assemblies all over the world. We are to witness, be witnesses. And a witness is one who tells what he knows. You know about Jesus Christ. You know about his saving grace. You know that once you were a rebel, once you were estranged from him by wicked works, now you have forgiveness of sins. Now you know something about the cleansing of his precious blood, and so you tell what you know. We are supposed to be witnesses. But then the last word that's used is found here in this passage in Matthew 28. And it means to disciple. To make disciples. Go ye and teach all nations, or go ye and make disciples of all men. This is the idea. Not only to see them saved, but to see them going off, to see them growing, to see them becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And I say if there's one area where our assemblies, the ones that I'm affiliated with, have fallen down, it is this one thing. Oh, we love to see people saved. But then we're not supposed to be too concerned with people after that. And that is so sad. Because I believe, as Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians, that we are a body. And if one member suffers, we all suffer. I believe that my gift is not the thing that has been given to the church, while it is, in a sense. But I, as an individual, have been given to the church. You see, my gift doesn't mean that without me. We'll see that a little bit later on as we go. But there are some people that I know who sing in choirs, and they have a lovely gift. I mean, the talent is it's just tremendous. But you see, they live like the devil. They actually do. They shouldn't be singing in the choir. There are some people that I know of who teach Sunday school classes, and I'll tell you, they express a desire to teach the way they prepare their lesson, the way they present their lesson. You know they have the ability. But then they don't live it. I have been given as a gift to the church, and my gift goes with me. You have been given as a gift. You say, well, I don't have a gift. God has given you something. And it is to help me. It's to help your brother. It's to help your sister. Paul says, can the hand say that to the body, I don't need you? Can the head say to the feet, I don't need you? Paul said, it's impossible. I mean, let's be reasonable. Paul says, neither can you say to me, or can I say to you, I don't need you. You see, we build up one another with our gifts. Our gifts build up one another. We help each other grow. We see a brother that is going astray, and we go over and we try to bring him back into the path. We don't leave the brother alone to continue in the direction that he's going. But I'm not on the church tonight, so I'd better get back to this fact that we are to make disciples. And that's what the gospel does. And that's what Jesus is saying in these verses in Matthew chapter 28, is to teach them, to make disciples of them, so that they will grow to be men and women of God, so that they'll become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we might conclude from the above statements that when we speak of evangelism, we mean the bearing to others of the gospel with the purpose of making disciples of those who receive its message concerning God, Christ, sin, man and judgment. In short, evangelism is a witness with soul aflame and a passion for the lost. Evangelism is a proclamation of the entire aspect of the gospel. It is a passion energized by the Holy Spirit. It is a personal encounter with others to win them for Christ by using methods that are God-honoring. G.S. Lovett, in his booklet entitled Soul Winning is Easy, makes this statement. No system can save souls. That is the work of the Savior. Therefore, to be used in this work, both the winner and his system must be presented to the Lord for his service. The heart of this system is the person of Jesus Christ. Without him, we don't have anything to proclaim. Without Jesus Christ, we don't have any good news. The requisite of this system is knowing that person. The object of this system is to bring an individual face to face with the person of Jesus Christ and to invite that individual to receive that person. We are dealing with a living person. Beloved, Jesus Christ is alive. He is a person to be received into one's heart and one's life. He is a person who, when he is invited in, when he is treated with respect, when he is given his way in one's life, will change that individual. Beloved, there are many things that people are trying to change. There are many things that people are using to try to change themselves. There is only one thing that can truly change an individual. They've tried taking people out of the ghetto. But what Jesus Christ does, what the gospel does, it takes the ghetto out of people. You can clean a man up on the outside. But that's not the gospel. It's cleaning a man up on the inside, beloved, and that's what's important. And that's what the gospel does. There are five things I want you to notice briefly with the time remaining. The need of friendship evangelism. We must first recognize that there is a need, a very real need, and one that is of the uttermost importance. In order to be helpful in this area of need, we must first look at our past. And when we do this, we immediately see that there is much room for improvement. I don't know how many unsaved people you might have in this town. You probably have 40,000 people, maybe, that's unsaved, living in Durham. Maybe it's more than that. I don't know. But have you ever stopped as a church to sit down and quickly, say it's 52 weeks in a year, we have a gospel meeting every Sunday morning, and let's see how many people, unsaved people, during the year attend our gospel meeting. And so you say, well, it's 10 people every Sunday, we average 10 unsaved people each Sunday, 10 different ones each Sunday, it's 52 weeks in the year, so we have 520 people during the year that we are reaching as a church with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if I'm correct in saying that there is over 40,000 people that are unsaved, then, beloved, we are falling far short of what God expects us in reaching the lost. You see, I believe that as we examine our position, And I think now and again we need to do that, don't you? As Christians, as an individual, I need to sit down and see where I've come from and where I'm going, where I am now. In light of the Word of God. I believe that too many people have their own ideas about things in regard to the local church, in regard to evangelism, in regard to our reaching the unsaved. I think we need to get back to the Word of God, beloved. Maybe you're doing all the things that I'm saying, going to say here tonight, but I trust that it will just help us to go on and be greater witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I believe that in the past we have put much emphasis and importance on the pulpit. And also, there's been a certain amount of importance on the contacts we make in our services. What I'm saying is those 10 unsaved people that come into our services, and maybe I'm wrong with saying 10, maybe it's 50 that you get in. I don't know. You bear with me with that. And I'm not trying to give stats. But I'm trying to make a point that I believe that we have put so much importance and emphasis on our pulpit and our reaching people from our pulpit until many of the church members, many of the body of believers, they feel that all that needs to be done to reach the unsaved is being done in our services. And so if I come along and remember the Lord, and I give my money to the church and help to upkeep the church, that I'm doing my part. You see, I believe that many people have been turned off, to use a modern day term, by the unfriendliness of our church members. And maybe none of you are guilty of what I'm saying. You see, I base most of what I'm saying here on the situation that I find myself in the Bahamas. We have not been true Christians on the job, in our homes, and in other areas where we come in contact day by day with the unsaved. Nowhere in the Word of God, beloved, do I find where Jesus says to the unsaved, go to the gospel chapel. But I find over and over where Jesus says, go to them. Speaking to the Christians, Jesus never gives a command to the unsaved, beloved. He commands us. He gives invitation to the unsaved to come to Him. But He commands us to go to them. And it's important that we go to them. Now, when we go to them, when we become friends of the unsaved, and don't take me wrong when I'm saying, you hear me out, okay? Hear me out. Hear all I have to say, and then you judge whether the message is right or wrong. Because I think that maybe we've been taught wrong in regard to our friendship with the world. So much so, until we have isolated ourselves. We have cut ourselves off completely. You see, I was taught by many of the men who come to your pulpit here. And only until recently the Lord has shown me how much of a sin it was, the ideas that I had in my mind in regard to the unsaved. You see, I believe that we need to be more friendly with the unsaved in order for us to be more involved in their everyday problems, so that when the opportunity comes, that we can witness to them about their soul, that they will easily and readily listen to us. If you have made a friend, that friend will listen to your advice. If I make a friend, that friend will listen to my advice. I will listen to the advice of a friend easier and more readily than I will listen to someone who I'm not sure whether they really care about me or not. I don't believe that there's been enough change in our methods of presenting the gospel. You see, beloved, times have changed. We never change the gospel. The gospel remains the same. It never changes. But our methods in presenting that message, they vary, and they must change. People change. There are some churches tonight who I know that they would never change their gospel meeting from 7 o'clock every Sunday night. It must be a gospel meeting. And there are others who say the breaking of bread service must be at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. In fact, some of them would go as far as to say that's what the Bible teaches, when we know that is not so. As far as the Bible teaches, there's only one thing it teaches in regard to the Lord's Supper, that was done on the Lord's Day. And if we have any light shed on the time, it was at night. But there are some people, we call them down our way diehards. They've been brought up a certain way, and they wouldn't change that. It just doesn't matter. But I believe we need to be sensible as Christians. And I believe we need to be realistic, because we are living in a world that is constantly changing. Young people who are coming into our churches are completely different from what they were when you were young people, when you were kids. And hope you take that right. I know most of you still feel young, and I appreciate the way you feel. I want you to always feel young, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean. I believe that it's imperative that we be scriptural and follow Christ's example. I believe it's a better way. Go to them. Go to them. So much for the need. I believe all of us would agree that there is a definite need for us to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But think of the nature of it. It's practical. It can be easily done. It's scriptural. There is so much from the life of Jesus and that of his disciples. Jesus was a friend of sinners. We'll have something to say about that in a few minutes. And I know time is running away. It's also spiritual. It is a spiritual involvement. We are seeking to introduce the lost to the Savior. It is not just for their present good. You know, many times we pray for people, we pray for our families, and we pray for them. For instance, a wife might have a drunk husband, and she prays, and it's a selfish prayer, and God can't answer because it's selfish oft times. Because that husband's an embarrassment, because he's a problem, because he's trouble. They don't get down to the real problem, that he's lost. Now, I know that's not always the case. And sometimes, beloved, we have that same idea. You see, it is not only for their present good, but it's also for their future. And we must always keep that in mind as number one. Their future good. It's also desirable, because I believe that it is one of the most effective means of reaching the lost. But lastly, it is purposeful. The results from this type of evangelism is lasting. We have much proof from those who have been involved. They tell us how that there is a greater percentage who go on to be men and women for God. In mass evangelism, Billy Graham figures what, 18% or 20%, maybe it's gone up, of those that profess who go on. And that's good. You see, not all who profess go on. But in friendship evangelism, where you're working one-on-one, you with that individual, most of the time when they profess, they go on. You can lead them. But thirdly, we must look at the means of it. In other words, what means shall we use? You say, well, just tell me, how can I do this? What do I have? First, we must identify the most important agent in evangelism. It is the blessed Holy Spirit. All the things that we use would be of no effect without the blessed person of the Holy Spirit working, without Him having His way with the individual who is going to be involved. We must have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. You have you. The means of it. What do you have? You have you. People. Christians. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, we learn that the Corinthian Christians, first, they gave themselves. How did they do this? Number one, they gave themselves in consecrated service. And I dare say that we lack in our assemblies. We lack in consecrated service. We lack in consecrated lives. Lives that have been given over only and solely to the work of Jesus Christ. They gave also in consistent living. It is impossible to be used of God if our lives are not consistent with what we are trying to teach. But thirdly, they gave of themselves in continual love for the lost. We must know something of the love of Jesus Christ, a love that led Him from the ivory palaces above down to this sin-cursed earth. A love that many waters cannot quench. When we sing that hymn, all the love that drew salvation's plan, all the grace that brought it down to man, all the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary, that's the kind of love that we need to know something about, beloved. Our love for the lost. We need to have a passion for the unsaved. Men and women are going to hell, and we need to wake up to the reality of this. It is real. Men and women are going to hell. They are dying all around us. But fourthly, they gave of themselves in constant prayer. First, it was consecrated service. It was consistent living. It was continual love for the lost, and it was constant prayer. We must know something of prayer. We must be able to pray for them because, beloved, they cannot pray for themselves. I hear the unsaved often in the Bahamas talking about their prayer. Beloved, they don't touch the ceiling. We say sometimes they don't go above the ceiling. Beloved, they don't even go up. They don't go up.
It's only when a person comes to Jesus Christ and becomes a part of the family of God, becomes a son of God, that he can come before God and he can look up and he can say, "My dear Daddy, my dear Father." Because we have been adopted into the family of God. We have been made a son in that family. Thus we come and we say, "Abba, my own dear Daddy." That's the relationship to which we have been brought into this family. They need us to pray for them. But also, the means of it, we have our homes. You see, I believe that if I stand here tonight and say that I am consecrating my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His service, as no doubt many of you here tonight have done sometime or the other, I believe that it is not only my life. I believe that I am giving everything that I own to Him. I am saying to the Lord, "Lord, I am now, from this moment on, becoming a bond slave." You see, in the Old Testament, there was a slave who was set free at a certain time. But then he had the privilege to become a bond slave, where he turned around and said to his master, "I will not go out free. I will become a bond slave where I will serve you for the rest of my life. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my master." And his master would take him to the doorpost, and with the awl, he would bore his ear through, and he became a bond slave. Over and over, we find Paul writing, and he doesn't say Paul the intellect. You go to his books in the New Testament, and he says Paul, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. I pray that every day that I'll know something of that. That I'll know something of that complete surrender to the will of God. Something that Paul knew when he could write a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I believe that where we have gone wrong is that when we stand and say, "I surrender all," we sing that hymn, "I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." I believe that we think somehow we think, "Well, Lord, I'm surrendering my gifts. Lord, I've got a talent. I can play the piano. I can play the organ. I can play the trumpet. Lord, I can sing. I can do song leading. I can preach. Lord, from now on, I'm going to be faithful to you in those areas. I can teach the Sunday school class. Lord, I can do some repair work around the chapel. And Lord, I'm going to do that." That is good. I'm not condemning that. All the things that we've spoken about tonight are good. But I think that there are weightier matters that we have neglected. Because I believe that apart from our talents, there are other things that God has entrusted to us. Your home, beloved. God has really burdened me with this and spoken to me as an individual. I want to share it with you. When I entertain in my home, we do quite a bit, most of the entertaining is Christian. But the Lord has burdened me to get some of those unsaved boys in so that I can become a friend. Not so I can preach to them. That's not the idea. You see, I think that somewhere else we've gone wrong when we think that every time we come in contact with somebody that we've got to preach at. Beloved, one of the greatest testimonies that you can have before the world is to be a Christian. To be Christ-like. Christ was concerned with people. And I believe in order for us to get in, to be able to help people, that we need to be a little more concerned with how they're getting along here on planet Earth right now. Right now. And I believe that we can use our home because that's something that God has given to us. But if we've done like the, if we've become a bond slave, we've said, now my home is yours, Lord. And so, Lord, if you want me to have those unsaved, that unsaved friend that I'm working with, or several of them to come to my house for a meal and share some fellowship with them, Lord, I'll do that. You see, the sole purpose is this, not that I might have a reputation, a good reputation as being a good citizen, or that I might score some points on the job for being a good workman, entertaining. No. With the one view to winning them to Jesus Christ, to bring them, remember, contact with a living person, and to lead them to Him, to introduce them to Jesus Christ. So we have our home. We have our possessions, automobiles, boats, money, talents. Often you hear people, when they talk about surrendering all, they think that the preacher's first thing he's going to mention is surrendering my money. Beloved, we have a lot more than our money. A lot more than our money. I dare say that God don't want your money. God wants you. And if God has you and He has me, He has my money. But God doesn't have my pocketbook. Because I come to church and put $10 in the missionary offering, that doesn't mean that God has me. It doesn't mean that God has my pocketbook. But if God gets a hold of me, if I surrender completely to Him, He'll have my pocketbook. He'll have everything. He'll have my home. He'll have my talents. Your job. You say, how can that be an asset? It is. Just where you are. And some of you who were saved years ago, you keep telling me stories, and I rejoice in those stories you tell me, how people were being saved on the job because you went out and you witnessed. You met people on the street and you told them about Jesus Christ. You couldn't keep it in. You were a witness. You had something to tell. And you lived as a Christian. You were concerned about one another. You were concerned about other people. Then you have your family. Have you ever thought that your children can reach other children? Have you ever thought that your wife can reach other wives? Have you ever thought that your husband can reach other husbands? And we don't have time to expand on this because our time is gone. But quickly, the reason of it. Christ's commission. In John 21, Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Christ expects us to be loyal and faithful. And He expects us. That's all Christ has in this world. Beloved, I trust that you don't think that because the Bible is here, and because we give our money to the Gideons, which is good, and they place a Bible in a hotel, and because God has sent His Holy Spirit into the world, and we say, well, I've placed the Bible there, and the Holy Spirit is here to convict them of sin, that I've done my part. I hope you don't feel that way. God still expects you. After you've done that, God expects you to be involved person in winning the lost. Christ's commission, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But then there's Christ's compassion. He had a compassion for the lost. We see Him on one occasion, He's weeping. He was a man of sorrows. Not just His sorrows, beloved. He shared the sorrows of others. Think of that man, Zacchaeus. You think there was a man that you ever read about that had more problems than Zacchaeus? a tax collector. There was nobody who thought anything of Zacchaeus. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus didn't just want to save his soul only. Jesus listened at him. Jesus had time for Zacchaeus, beloved. That's why Jesus could have saved him right there on the spot. But he says, let's go down to your house, Zacchaeus. I want to show to these other people that I didn't just come just to save people's souls only. I came to be involved in people. I came to appreciate their problems and to help them. The primary purpose for him coming, the ultimate purpose, was that they might be saved. But in order to save them, Jesus showed that he was concerned. They said of him, he's gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. Beloved, do we have that reputation? Jesus Christ had a reputation. His reputation was this: he was a friend of sinners. We read he was greatly troubled. We read on one occasion that he was burdened. We read he prayed. And then finally he gave his life. He gave his life as a ransom. A friend of sinners. Christ's commission. Christ's compassion. But then there's Christ's command. His command, go ye. Go ye. The result of it, the success of Christ. We can look at the success that Christ has. In the last few paragraphs of the first chapter of John's Gospel, it's a simple account of some very fruitful soul rescuing. It is the story of several great finds. Here's what it says. Andrew finds his brother Peter. Some of you know what I'm saying. Because that was your experience. You found your brother and you found your sister when you got saved. You know what I'm talking about. But you also realize that that is not happening today. The Savior finds Philip and Philip finds Nathanael. This is all the result of quiet but very earnest personal witnessing. Not formal public preaching. And the results are permanent and far-reaching. Beloved, missionary work is the duty of every Christian. And the mission field is all around us. This is the world into which we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Our labor is not in vain, and it is more rewarding because it involves us personally, and it is our own ball game, and we can see the results. With this one illustration, I'm through. Some time ago, there was a very unusual parade held in New York City. It consisted, in its essence, of two long cavalcade of automobiles. The first of these carried a variety of individuals, consisting of men, women, and children, from all classes and walks of life. Some cars were transporting whole families. Others aged men, and still others a load of elderly women. Car after car slowly passed along the avenue. While the crowds on the curbs looked on with wondering interest. Who were all these people? They were folk, all of whom had been rescued from burning buildings by the New York Fire Brigade. Then, there was a bit of a break in the procession, and following this, the second cavalcade of cars slowly rolled along. But these carried men only, and it was these that brought the jubilant applause from the admiring throng that crowded the sidewalks. Who were these? These were the firemen who had rescued all of these. These were the men who, at the risk of their own necks, had brought all those others down to safety. This was a publicity stunt during New York's Fire Prevention Week, and it was a very effective one indeed. Friends, this is the rescue season. The parade will come by and by. when we all get home to glory, let us remember that men and women out there need to be rescued. We'll be in the parade one day. Let us look forward to that day. And let us not be ashamed at His coming, that we have done our part. Remember that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He still says, as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. This message is to me more than it is to you, beloved. I need it more than any of us here tonight. I trust that God, through His Holy Spirit, will help us to be able to go forth and to be friends of those who are around us, who are living next door to us, because God has placed us there as lights, to light them to Christ. You see, in the book of Revelation, God told one of the churches, He said, I'm coming and I'm going to remove your candlestick, your lampstand. Because the churches were pictured as lights shining in different parts. And your church here, beloved, is shining. God has placed it here to shine, that men and women might find Jesus Christ. Oh, I trust that we will go on and do our part for Him. He deserves it for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We pray, our Father, that You will help us to digest the things that You have shown us this evening, to help us to put them into practice. Lord, we realize in a measure our failings. We pray that from this night forward, we will become the witnesses that You want us to be. We thank You for this assembly. We thank You, Father, for each Christian here. We thank You for what they do. We thank You for what they represent. We thank You for the souls that they've led to the blessed Savior. We pray, Lord, that this word from Yourself tonight will help us to go forth and to produce more men and women that are like the blessed Savior. We thank You in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you all again for coming out. Trust the Lord will bless each other.